Brothers and sisters, it is good to be with you this morning, to gather together, to sing with you, to pray with you. It is just a blessing to know that we are family in Christ. Well, my name is Jake Galbraith. My wife is Alex. We just had a daughter, Charlie. We hail from Christ Church, Westchester. Christ Church sends you greetings. Originally, we're from Texas, but we moved up here to do the internship under Pastor Raymond at Christ Church. So we've been here since September 2024, and right now I serve on staff as a pastoral assistant there. So thank you guys for having me. Today we're going to be in Philippians 2, so you can go ahead and turn there. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. And while you are turning there, just to give a little bit of context, Philippians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned. He's writing to this church in Philippi. It's a very joyful letter, so actually it's really fitting that we just sang the song Rejoice, because that is a constant refrain throughout the book of Philippians. This letter is a joyful letter. It's kind of the opposite of Galatians, where Paul really comes in swinging. So he is very pleased with this church. This church has been with him through thick and thin. And so now he is writing to them to encourage them. So let me read Philippians 2, 12 through 18, and then we will pray and ask the Lord's help. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing over this time. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts through your word. We pray that you would speak through me, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would illumine the words of Scripture into our hearts, that you would give us understanding, move us to action, soften our hearts, strengthen our affections for you, Lord. Encourage the faint-hearted here, Lord. Help the weak. And Lord, would you help us to receive your word with gladness? We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, when was the last time you went outside on a clear night and looked up at the stars? When I was in high school, I went out to an old family farm in West Texas. And if anybody knows anything about West Texas, you might know that there is absolutely nothing out there other than maybe some cattle and some oil rigs. Well, one of the nights that I was there, my cousin and I went out and we sat on top of his truck and we looked up. And believe me when I tell you, we could see every star in the galaxy. I mean, we could see the outline of the Milky Way, clearly defined against the black backdrop of deep space. The shining stars presented a stark contrast between them and the cosmos, the dark backdrop of the cosmos. And similarly, what I believe that this passage in Philippians exhorts us to do is to shine brightly in a dark world. To shine brightly in a dark world. Well, how do we do this? Well, verses 12 through 13 say that we must get to work. Verses 14 and 15, Paul says to watch your attitude. Verse 16 encourages us to hold on tight. And finally, verses 17 through 18 invite us to rejoice always. So shine brightly in a dark world. Get to work, watch your attitude, Hold on tight and rejoice always. Well, first, let's get to work. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, we see here in verse 12 that the Philippian church has been faithful to Paul and thus to their risen Lord who commissioned Paul. And so Paul exhorts them to continue on in this faithfulness, even as he is not presently with them. Well, when I was playing football, one of our coaches had a name for players who, when the coach was looking, right, they really started repping out the weights, and they were working hard, but then when the coach stopped looking, they dropped the weight, and they didn't lift a finger, right? We called them coach watchers. Coach watchers. Paul doesn't want the Philippians here to be coach watchers, only being faithful when he is around. Rather, when he is gone, they need to obey that much more, right? So how about you? Whenever you are at church or around Christian friends, do you speak and act in a distinctly Christian manner, only to drop the facade when no one is looking? Are you the same person on Monday through Saturday that you are on Sunday? Right, parents in the room, do your kids see the same mom and dad at home as they do at church or around friends? As Christians, we are to shine brightly at all times, not just when people that we want to please are watching. Right? Don't be a coach watcher. But how are the Philippians to obey? The text says that they are to work out their own salvation. Well, hold on a second, Paul. Are you saying that we are saving ourselves by our works? Right? Not at all. Not at all. Paul doesn't say work for your salvation, but work out your salvation. Paul is speaking of this outworking of our salvation that these Christians already possess. And they're doing this as they await the completion of their salvation when Christ returns. Right? We know that we are accounted righteous for Christ's sake and not for anything wrought in us. But are you putting a for in this verse in your practical theology? Are you putting a for after work in this verse in your practical theology, right? Maybe if I read my Bible enough, pray enough, respond perfectly to my kids every time for my salvation, then I'll be accepted by God. But the Bible doesn't say that. Instead, it tells us how God chose you, gave you a new heart, caused you to believe that you might be justified, adopted, sanctified, and one day glorified. Right? Work out this salvation that is yours in Christ, knowing that Christ has already worked for your salvation. Right? Don't put a for in this verse. But perhaps you are someone who understands the indicatives in Scripture and then just stops there, right? Well, hear this imperative from Paul to Christians afresh, right? Work out your own salvation. The saints are not called to laziness, but to work. This means that when we first believe, our day-to-day life fundamentally shifts. Our mindset fundamentally shifts. Our affections shift to be in line with the Word of God, right? In service to Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't simply become another part of our life, like a hobby, but rather Christ becomes our very life, right? Well, what does this look like practically? Well, it looks like taking the truths that we read and hear and applying it to every area in our life, right? From our jobs, to our friendships, to decisions about where to move, who to marry, how to raise our kids, even what to set our affections on and to think about, to dwell on, right? Well, if you have believed in Christ, your most fundamental identity is that you have been united to the God of the universe. And he has granted you the ability and the opportunity to look more and more like him, to reflect his glory as you obey his commandments. And we do all of this, Paul says, with a posture of fear and trembling for the God that we serve. Well, this fear and trembling is not something that Christians should take to mean that we should constantly stand afraid that if we make a misstep, God is going to say enough. I've had enough, and cast us away from him. Rather, this fear and trembling is the proper recognition of the infinite holiness and grandeur of the living God that we are serving. Our God is a consuming fire. He is the great I Am, the self-existent one. By God's hand alone, the entire cosmos came into existence, and it is his hand that upholds every second of reality. This God is not simply greater in size and strength, but wholly other than his creation. And it is this God who loves his creation and commands us to obey his law. And it is fitting that all creatures recognize that we live coram Deo, which means before his face, with fear and trembling. But to the one who is not a Christian, who has not yet trusted in Christ for salvation, if Christians who have fellowship with God and are guaranteed eternal life ought to live with fear and trembling, where do you stand in the face of a God who is coming back to judge his enemies? As we will see, Christ is coming, and if you are not found on the side of Christ, you will be condemned with the rest of his enemies. So consider your life as his patience with you, but know that his patience is going to run out one day. Christ is coming back. But for those who are saved, for Christians who are working out their salvation, Paul continues in verse 13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Right, notice the wording here. Christians work because it is God who works both to will and to work. Right? We see that we do not perform good deeds out of our own raw willpower. Rather, God is the one behind the scenes who not only commands us to walk in faithfulness, but actually brings about in us both the ability and the desire to carry out what he has commanded. Right, there's a little bit of a mystery here that as we are being obedient to Christ's commands, we look up and we realize that it has been God in us all along. So every time that you desire to obey Christ, know that it is God who is working in you. Every time that you say yes to loving God or loving your neighbor and no to sin, know that it is God working in you. What a beautiful reality. Often we only think of the gospel simply as forgiveness alone, but what we find in Scripture is much richer. Christ not only forgives us our sins, but reverses the corruption of sin in our lives so that by the Spirit of holiness, we can walk in true freedom by putting sin to death and by bringing good works to life. An aspect of the gospel is that we are quite literally being restored into a true human being after the image of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Consider this reality afresh, church, and let us be thankful that God is progressively conforming us into the image of his Son. This reality should lead us to serve him all the more gladly and willingly. So are you struggling to follow Christ in your life? Ask his help. Ask his help. Is obedience more of a burden than a joy in this season of your life? Ask him to make you willing. The Father delights in answering these kinds of prayers. And if it is true that God Almighty is behind our works, and it is, then we can undertake bold enterprises for the kingdom. What would he have you do this week that might have you step out in faith and believe in these promises. Share the gospel with your coworker. Start a Bible study in your workplace. Perhaps he's calling you to engage in missions in somehow, whether it is giving or helping to raise up and send a missionary. Perhaps going yourself or even entrusting your kids to God as they might desire to go overseas. Even that is an act of faith. And finally, we can work out our salvation in confidence because as we have seen in chapter 1, verse 6 of this letter to the Philippians, Paul tells them, and thus all those who have been saved and bought by Christ, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What God has started in you, he will finish. So shine brightly by getting to work. Well, verses 12 and 13 tell us generally what we are to be doing as sinners saved by grace. The next couple of verses tell us how we ought to engage in obedience, the manner in which we ought to work out our salvation. So, verses 14 and 15, watch your attitude. Watch your attitude. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Do you want to shine brightly? Then it matters just how much you obey. It matters just as much how you obey as it is that you obey, right? Remember the Israelites in the wilderness. They had seen all of God's miracles. They had been brought safely through the Red Sea on dry land. They had gone through the 10 plagues. They had seen the sea come crashing down on their enemies. And yet, just a chapter later, they began to grumble against Moses and ultimately against God, right? Fundamentally, the Israelites' grumbling betrayed where their hearts actually were. Although they had seen God's mighty acts of salvation and had God's very presence going before them, they still did not trust that God would provide for them. Well, how about us, right? Often, we're not different than these Israelites at times. Do we begrudgingly or cheerfully obey God's good commands? Are we known as those who constantly complain about our circumstances? Or do we have a hearty trust in the Lord's promises? And when we struggle with our attitudes, and we all probably do at times, do we seek the Lord for help in this area? Well, if you are prone to grumbling, what might your attitude reveal about where your heart lies in that moment? You know, too often I find myself failing to joyfully sacrifice for the sake of others, right? Sometimes I don't feel like putting others' interests above my own. At times I drag myself out of whatever I'm doing, muttering all the way, right? Often this reveals that I, at that time, value my present comforts over others. Or perhaps I believe that I am entitled to be served. Is there a circumstance in your life that you haven't entrusted to God? One that leads you to grumble and complain? Well, remember the words of 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Your present suffering, no matter how large or small, whatever is testing your faith, it's according to the plan and the purpose of God. Nothing catches God by surprise. Rather, the one who ordains your trials is also your loving Father. And he brings them to refine your faith, which will be rewarded on the day of judgment. Paul has already told the Philippians that it has been granted to them to suffer for the sake of Christ. It has been granted to them. Not typically a word we use when we think of suffering. And this wouldn't make sense apart from an eternal perspective that sees suffering as God's means to greater glory, right? So brothers and sisters, if this is the case, let us rejoice and not complain amidst our trials. God is refining our faith, more precious than gold. And let us do all things without disputing. According to chapter 4, there were two women failing to get along within the Philippian church. And this might be the occasion for this injunction, but nevertheless, as we do the Christian life together, we're sinners bumping into sinners. There's a high potential for conflict to brew, even in the church, right? Well, Paul says to stop it before it starts. The church is called to shine brightly amidst the darkness of the world's social institutions. And we do this by being characterized by our unity, which is a product of a people who are fundamentally a forgiven people. Well, our prayer, forgive us our debts, presupposes as we have forgiven our debtors. Thus, we must be quick to forgive and quick to overlook an offense. Well, the new movie, The Odyssey, is coming out, but the precursor to that is The Iliad. You might have read that in high school, right? And if you've read that, you know that one of the driving plot points in The Iliad is the rage of the main character, Achilles. And his rage shows itself in an unwillingness to forgive and to help his fellow soldiers in their struggle against Troy. The story of Achilles is one of unforgiveness and indulgence in anger. And it costs scores of his comrades their lives. And it eventually costs him even the life of his best friend. Are you an Achilles? When you feel anger rising in your heart, bubbling up, how do you respond? Do you indulge in your passion, lash out, grow cold for perhaps? Giving vent to your anger promises satisfaction and justice, but it only results in more pain and, if left unchecked, a gnawing bitterness. And often, as with Achilles, more collateral damage than you could have imagined. Right? When someone, even a fellow Christian, especially a fellow Christian, sins against you, consider Christ. Christ who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So church, saints, this morning, forgive as you have been forgiven. And preemptively, we must refuse to be divisive by engaging in things such as gossip or slander against one another. Listen to Paul's words to the Colossian church. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Church, we are a family. With God as our Father, Christ as our brother, let us love one another as no other diverse institution can. Let us thereby display the light of Christ amidst the darkness of the world. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, Paul arrives at the center of this passage with this purpose statement. Christians, by working out their salvation with attitudes that are right and hearts knit to one another in unity, show themselves to be models of holiness. And in so doing, they present a stark contrast between the church and the world. Well, brothers and sisters, before others, do you shine brightly? Does your conduct look distinctly different than those around you? A good litmus test is that if you are on trial for being a Christian, would you be found guilty or walk free? How we work out our salvation ought to be apparent to outsiders. How we live either brings honor or shame upon the family name. Some of you, when you were young and you were going out with friends, you might have had your parents remind you, remember now, you're a Smith, or you're a Jones, or you're a Galbraith. Right? What did that actually mean? It meant that your actions reflected back on your last name. And not only your last name, but everybody else who shares your last name. Therefore, behave. That was the message that our parents were trying to tell us there. Well, church, we bear the name of the living God. We are Christians. Let's remember that as we conduct ourselves. And this isn't primarily an individual command, although that is important. Paul is speaking to the church, the corporate institution that officially represents the name of Christ, where two or three are gathered in my name. There I am among them. Well, brothers and sisters, often it is during hard seasons where God gives churches the opportunity to shine the brightest. Seasons where it might be easy to devolve into grumbling and divisiveness. These seasons are opportunities for the church to show herself as bearing the family resemblance of her father, following the footsteps of her elder brother, who gave his life that the church might be unified in love. What worldly institution brings together people of all stripes, from all walks of life, rich and poor, black and white, young and old, and then knits them together in a beautiful tapestry? What worldly institution does not fracture amidst conflict, but crystallizes in unity? My brothers and sisters, only a heavenly wisdom can devise such an institution. This is you. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that it is this very togetherness amidst natural separateness that actually displays the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. What is it that causes angels and demons to sit up and marvel? A unified church. A church that grows in unity through thick and thin. It is this type of church made up of these types of Christians who shine brightly as lights amidst a dark world. And this metaphor is not simply a hollow metaphor for Paul, right? Shining brightly as lights in the sky, this has deep roots in Old Testament promises. Listen to Daniel 12, 2 through 3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Well, this prophecy in Daniel describes the final resurrection where God will condemn the ungodly and glorify the godly who have been made righteous by Christ. But for Paul, as Paul is telling the Philippians these things, drawing upon this metaphor in Daniel, this future reality of resurrection glory stretches back into present history and is displayed in the lives of those who walk in holiness and love. Church, our obedience now has a cosmic dimension. This is not merely about humans trying to be good people. This is about immortal beings radiating their heavenly glory, which will be unveiled and displayed to all people at our Lord's return. Therefore, to shine brightly, we have to watch our attitude. Well, verses 12 and 13 tell us what we are to do as saints. 14 and 15 tell us the manner in which we ought to do it. And verse 16 explains the means by which we do all these things. Namely, that we must hold on tight. Hold on tight. Verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Well, Paul has worked very hard for these Philippians, even being imprisoned on their behalf. More than that, he wants to see that they all make it safely home to Jesus. And the only way they can persevere to the end is by holding on tight to the word of life, the gospel message. Well, what is this gospel message? The word simply means good news. And it's the news that Paul recounted only a few verses before in chapter 2. He says, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Church, the good news is that God did not leave humanity to perish in our sin. If you were left feeling hopeless after hearing that you are a sinner separated from God, consider what Christ has done. Christ Jesus died in our place for the sins that we have committed. And he was raised from the dead so that those who admit that they are sinners, separated from a holy God, and trust in Christ alone for their salvation, they will be completely forgiven of their sins, past, present, and future, and raised to everlasting life on the last day, just as Jesus himself was raised. So if you are not a Christian and you are feeling the weight of sin and the guilt that comes with it and the shame that comes with it, come to Christ Jesus. Come to Jesus. If you have done this, then Christian, you must continue to hold fast to this message of hope. It is the lifeblood that fuels all that you do. You must preach the gospel to yourself daily by reminding yourself of your identity as a forgiven, righteous, adopted son or daughter of the King. And also remember the future aspects of the gospel, the promises of Christ that he will not allow you to be snatched from his hand, but he will raise you to glory on the last day and bestow greater rewards upon those who exercise acts of faith amidst trials. Notice also that the command to hold fast is plural, because Paul is not speaking merely to individuals, but to individuals in a local church, such as this. Individuals who are responsible to remind each other of these things, so that we can together help one another hold on tight to the gospel message and persevere until the end. It is this church community which holds fast to the gospel that shines brightly in the world. So finally, rejoice always. Verses 17 and 18, rejoice always. Look at verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Well, remember that Paul is writing from a Roman prison cell, and he sees his sufferings for the sake of the Philippian church as his ritual worship to God. Despite his potential execution, Paul is joyful to be going down doing good gospel labor. We'll take a step back for a minute and consider Paul's circumstances. When you think of the brutality of the Romans, the words glad and rejoice don't typically come up. Unless, like Paul, you have your sights firmly fixed on the hope of a glorious resurrection and life eternal with Christ. So as we continue to press on, working out our salvation, and seek to do so with joy, our gaze must be fixed on the eternal in order to continue to persevere in these good works and combat discouragement. So those who feel that their self-sacrifice amounts to nothing, consider your heavenly destiny. Mothers who sacrifice day in and day out without perhaps much recognition, Jesus will provide you with a warm, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Members who serve this church in ways that no one sees, your heavenly Father sees, and he will reward you. According to the text, Paul's gospel work has been possible because of the Philippians' generous financial support, as we'll see in chapter 4, which seems to be this sacrificial offering which Paul is being poured out upon. So, church, I encourage you to continue to give generously to your church and seek to support one another in these areas. In our text, Paul is inviting the Philippians, who were probably grieved to hear about his imprisonment, to share in his joy. He invites them to participate in the heavenly vision of resurrection hope, by which they can truly rejoice. So, brothers and sisters, we share in this same hope as Paul and as the Philippian church, and as all of the faithful saints throughout the millennia. By the Spirit, according to the promises of God in his word, we can rejoice and truly be glad amidst even the most difficult of circumstances, knowing that our small acts of faith will be seen in glory. So finally, brothers and sisters, let us shine brightly by rejoicing in Christ, even in difficult circumstances. And let's help one another continue to rejoice in Christ as we march along to the heavenly city. So get to work, watch your attitude, hold on tight, and rejoice always. And by so doing, we can shine brightly as the West Texas stars in the clear night sky amidst the darkness of our world. Let's pray. Oh God, we ask your help for these things. We pray that you would help us to truly shine amidst the darkness of our world. Lord, we pray that we would trust in your promises and glorify you in our lives. Help us to prioritize the church and to help one another in these tasks, Lord. I pray that if anyone here is discouraged, that you would encourage them. If anyone here is not a believer, that Lord God, you would come into their heart to renew them and to make them your child, Lord. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.